You know, one of the things in this video that the dad really gets is a sense of Advent meaning arrival and trying to create some expectancy around the arrival of Jesus. Wanting to have that anticipation, that looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Now, you guys may have some pre-Christmas traditions. For us in our house, you know, we have some traditions. We have, you know, the lights that we put on the house outside. Years ago, I always used to do this on Grey Cup Sunday. Every Grey Cup Sunday was my Sunday to put up the Christmas lights. Then I got lazy for a while, and I had lights that kind of just stayed up on the house year-round, which was really handy, but kind of took away from the tradition side of it. And this year, I put them up a few weeks back, and now we have them on already. But, you know, one of the things we do, too, is, you know, usually at the start of December or the beginning of Advent, we'll start getting out our Christmas decorations. A little later on in December, we'll get the tree. One of the other things in our house that's just tradition is there's no eggnog before December 1st, right? So even though Costco has been selling it for months, and I've been walking by it for months in the cooler, we still don't buy it till December 1st. It's just anticipation, right? We're building the sense of expectancy for the season. How do you do it? What are the things that you do to help build anticipation or a sense of expectancy for Christmas? Let's throw out a couple ideas. What do you do that builds that sense of expectation or that sense of anticipation for Christmas? An Advent calendar. Now, I got to ask Katrina, are you just like a paper flipping Advent calendar, or are you like a chocolate Advent calendar person?
I have to say, the last few years, I've been given an
e-Advent
calendar.
An e-Advent calendar. Oh, look at that. Nice. That's pretty cool. And you, you can't cheat. That's awesome. Wow. So see, because this is always the danger with the chocolate ones, right? Everyone always wants to just look a little further, right? All right. Anyone else? What else would you do to create anticipation or expectancy?
We volunteer
for the gift of hope. That's fantastic. Yeah. Sure. Need. So actually having an Advent calendar with specific things building to the story. Yeah. Or something significant. That's a great, if you couldn't hear that, her friend has an Advent calendar. It's made basically all out of cups in little compartments for each of the days. And in each of those cups, there's something kind of that builds on the Christmas story or some kind of symbol of something that leads up to Christmas. What a great idea. A couple years ago, we did, as a church, in our kids' ministry, they worked on a Jesse tree project, right? To have a Jesse tree that, again, told the story of Christmas all the way up to leading up to Christmas. But a lot of us have these kind of Christmas traditions or pre-traditions that lead up to expectancy for Christmas. But let me ask you this, because, you know, it's great to expect something, but what are you actually expecting from Christmas? What do you think Christmas is going to be for you this year? Are you expecting just a whole lot of busyness and chaos and running around and angry people in the malls? Are you expecting time with family? Whether that is a great thing or whether that's a really hard thing? Are you expecting a break? Are you expecting some amount of loneliness? What are you expecting this Christmas? Well, here's my challenge for you today. I want to invite you to expect more this Christmas. Expect more from Jesus this Christmas. Now, we'll get into a little bit of that as we go through our text today and the things that we're going to be talking about. Now, I will say this. Normally, when we get into the message, we kind of focus around one key scripture text. And today, we're going to be jumping all over the place, okay? So this is not normal for us, but just the nature of how we're approaching this topic today, we're going to be all over the place in the Bible today. So I'll have some of the key texts up on the screen for us. Other ones I might just refer to, but I will make sure that we have a text with all the different pieces that we're talking about. So if you want to write down some notes, you can do that or flip in your Bible to there or flip on your phone on your Bible app to there. You can follow along that way, but we're going to be jumping a fair bit today. But just before we get into that, let's just take a moment and pray and just ask God to meet with us here and speak to us through his word today. So, Father, we do thank you so much for the incredible gift of Jesus. And as we lead up to Christmas and the celebration of the coming of Jesus, the arrival, the advent of Jesus into the world, Lord, we pray that you would create an expectancy in our hearts for what that means for us and what it means for our world. Lord, even as we open up your word today, we pray that you would show us things, maybe things that we haven't seen before, things to open up our eyes wider to the majesty of who you are. Lord, we just pray that you would speak today and give us ears to hear your voice as we read these things together, as we talk about this together. Lord, as we seek you, may we find you in this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, the Christmas story, which we're talking about during our Q&A, which we're talking about all the way through this season of Advent as we talk about the gifts of Christmas, is a story that is absolutely chock full of expectancy. Now, that was true for the people who gathered around Mary and Joseph and Mary and Joseph themselves right in that nativity scene, in that scene of Christmas that we often talk about. It was true for the shepherds. The shepherds who were out in the fields had a great sense of expectancy when the angels came to them and they gave them clues for what had happened. They came and there's this angel there and he's talking to him saying, you know, this is what's happened today to you. He's been born the Savior and he is, you know, you're going to find him in the city of David wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. He's going to be in Bethlehem and he's going to be in a manger wrapped up in some swaddling clothes. That's it. There's the clues. And then there's a multitude of angels with them, and they're all praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace on whom his favor rests. It's just this incredible, magnificent scene. And these shepherds are standing there out in the field, just wondering, what is this? A sense of expectancy that there's something amazing that has happened, and they have these clues laid out before them going, we got to go find this baby. So there was a sense of expectancy for the shepherds. It was true also for the Magi, those guys who came from the east. And they had seen the clues written in the stars. They were guys who followed, you know, the patterns of the stars and how everything aligned up in the sky. And they saw that this one star had come that said to them, in how they understood it, that the king of Israel had been born. And so they came to seek him out with expectancy that they were going to find the king of the people of God. They had a great deal of expectancy as they began this long journey from where they lived out to try and find this one who had been born. Now, there's expectancy as well for Mary and Joseph. For Joseph, an angel appeared to him and said to him, Mary is going to give birth to a son, and you are to name or give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. So Joseph gets this message that Mary's going to have a baby, and you're going to give him the son, the name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. So as he's waiting for the coming of Jesus, can you imagine what's going through his mind? A little bit of expectancy, anticipation for what this is going to mean. How is this going to work itself out? What is this baby going to be like? What is he going to grow up to be like? How's God going to accomplish all of this? Joseph had a sense of expectancy, and so did Mary. Mary was expecting, and she was expecting, right? So an angel came to Mary too and said, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Wow. That's pretty big news. So Mary, expecting this baby, with such a sense of expectancy for what this is going to mean. Have you ever had that sense of expectance over an event that was coming? Something you had been longing for, something you were hoping for, something that maybe had even seemed a long time coming. When I was at Arrow over the last year, I met a guy who was a part of my cohort. And when he came to our first Arrow residential last October, just over a year ago, he arrived, and that week, his wife had just had another miscarriage. They had been trying to conceive for a really, really, really long time and just have not been able to actually be successful in having a child. And they had had miscarriages. They had gone through doctor's appointments. They had done all these things, and it just was not happening. And he was devastated as he came and as we met him for the first time. And over the course of the year and, you know, a lot of prayer and just caring and just a part of just the life of our community and going back home and spending time doing his thing there, you know, when he came back between our second and third residential, he posted on our Facebook group the news that his wife was pregnant. And they are expecting a little baby in March, and they are absolutely thrilled. And we got to meet his wife this last September when we were at our last residential together, and it was just wonderful to see them filled with such joy and expectation now at this little one who's going to come and be a part of their life. And I think for Mary, too, she was in this space of this just great anticipation of the coming of Jesus and what it was going to mean. I mean, those are some pretty spectacular words from an angel about the baby you're going to have. You think she was anticipating something great? Carries on with Mary giving this incredible song about what she was expecting for this one who would come. And she's praying this thing about God. She says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. This is all in light of the fact that she's having this baby. And she's giving praise to God for the things he's done and the things he's going to do through this one. See, her expectancy was far beyond just the fact that this would be this cute little baby who she'd get to swaddle up and cuddle and care for and see grow into a man. Her expectation went far beyond just Mary and an expectation into what God had promised for his people. And that's where I want to push a little further with us today, because our expectancy for Christmas sometimes revolves around things that, you know, maybe are a little bit shallow. Maybe just, and I don't mean that in a negative way, really, but they're not, they're just things that are very much in the moment. And so maybe we do anticipate time with family, and that's wonderful, but it's something that we just experience in the moment. But with Mary and Joseph and the expectation around the coming of Jesus, there was something that was so much bigger. So much deeper about their expectation and this one who was going to come into the world. So let me just walk us back, because this expectation has come all throughout the history of the people of God, all throughout the history, really, of the world. And the sense of expectancy goes back a long, long ways. When you read through what would be the Jewish Bible, which is essentially the Old Testament that we have, so basically from Genesis all the way through to the book of Malachi, 39 books of the Bible, you have this incredible history of the people of Israel. And in that, there are over 300 clues given for this one who God would send into the world. And the word they use for that is the Messiah, which means sent one, which is translated in Greek as Christ, right? So this one who would come, the Messiah, the sent one from God, there's over 300 clues that God gives all the way along about this one who was to come, telling us about him, telling us what he would be like, telling us where he'd show up. Some of those things were about his birth, how that would happen. He'd be born of a virgin. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. Those are the little details. But a whole bunch of the rest of the clues were much bigger picture things. And I just want to walk you through that really quick today. Not all 300 and some, but just a few of the clues that God gave us through the course of history as it's recorded in the Bible. So here's a few of them. If you go way back to the very beginning, the book of Genesis, which means beginnings, and you get into the start of history, and you see Adam and Eve there, and then everything's good in the garden where God had put them, and they walked with God in total openness, total transparency. There was no sin in the world. Nothing was wrong. Everything was perfect. And then they chose to rebel against God, against his commands, and God said, okay, that's it. I'm going to have to kick you out of the garden, and things are going to have to change because now you've brought sin into the world. But in the midst of that, God lets them know it's not always going to be this way. Because he talks about how there's going to be one he's going to send, who the serpent who had deceived them, he'll strike that guy's heel, but he's going to crush the serpent's head. He's going to deal with and overcome evil in the world. So even right back at the beginning, right back when Adam and Eve first set things off going the wrong way, God already said, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to send one who's going to do that. As you move on and you get into the time when God starts to talk to Abraham and he starts to call one nation out of all the people of the earth to be his people so that through them all people on earth could see who he is. When God starts that movement and talks to Abraham, he says, listen, you're going to be blessed and through you all peoples on earth are going to be blessed. So through your seed, through the one that's going to come through you, Abraham, everyone on earth is going to be blessed. So there's already the hint that the whole world, this isn't going to just be for this one nation, but for the whole world, will all experience the blessing of God through the one that God would send. Now, as you get into God calling out this people, so he's talked to Abraham, as to be Abraham's descendants that form this nation, and he does that. He has this nation of people now, and he begins to give them a law, because they need laws as a nation to govern them. And so God is giving them all these different laws. And in the law, he starts to give hints already of one who would come and the role they would fulfill, because he talks about this idea of atonement, which means you would kill an animal to pay the debt of your sin, your brokenness, your failings. Something else would take your place to pay the penalty for it. And so there's this idea of atonement, and already God is weaving in the idea that there's going to be one to come who will do that for us. He's starting to weave in the idea of the Messiah, the sent one, and what he would do for us. As you carry on in that and in the giving of the law, we read in the book of Deuteronomy that this one who would come and be sent would be the one who would only speak the Father's words to us. And when Jesus came on the scene, one of the things he said, if you read it in John chapter 8, is that I don't speak anything of my own, but I only speak what the Father has taught me. My words are the Father's words. So this one who was to come would only speak the Father's words, the words of God, to his people. As you get into the worship songs of Israel, which is the whole book of Psalms, if you open up your Bible right to the middle, you would see the book of Psalms. There's 150 of them, so it's basically the biggest book in terms of number of chapters in it in the whole Bible. And within it, there's lots of hints to the coming Messiah that Israel sang about often. But one of them, just to pick out one, in Psalm 2, it talks about how he would be a king, right? And when we read about the Magi, and we were talking about them seeing the star in the sky, they came to seek a king, the king of Israel. So even there was these seeds being planted that this one who would come would be a king. As you get into the prophets, these are the messengers that God sent to his people. Now, as they became a nation and they had a king ruling over them, some of the kings were good, some of them were terrible. Most of them were terrible. And then Israel eventually got kicked out of their land that they were in and went into exile, and they had this period in exile before coming back into their own land. There's these messengers that God sends all along the way during this time, trying to get them back on track, trying to steer them away from their wickedness into living well and living his way. And during that time, there's lots of prophecies given. And the prophet Isaiah gives us so many hints and clues of this one who God would send. One of the things he said is his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this isn't just going to be some king that God calls up out of wherever. This is going to be God with us. God is going to dwell among his people. This is pretty huge. And then Isaiah gets into some more specifics. And this is from Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Do you see something bigger than just a baby who showed up on the scene? Isaiah 63, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Now, it's interesting to note, when Jesus showed up on the scene, one of the things he did was he went to the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship, and he was there when they were reading the scriptures, and he pulled out a scroll from Isaiah, and the first part of this is what he read, right after the part of to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He was claiming that for himself. Now, what's amazing about this is he was sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release of darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, why are we doing all this? Listen, the reason we're talking about this is because the Messiah coming was not just about a sentimental holiday where we all swap presents and cutesy cards with, you know, three magi on them. We'll get to that another week. It's not just about God issuing someone to bring us a golden ticket to get us into heaven. The Messiah coming wasn't about forming a new religion. That is not what he came to do. Do you get that from all those texts we just walked through? The expectation of who the Messiah would be was so much bigger than that. So much bigger than that. If you want to sum it up, this was going to be someone who would come to make all that is wrong in the world right. All the injustice and brokenness and horrible things that we do and horrible things that are in us, change all that to make them all right and good and holy and beautiful. To take us in our despair and our brokenness and our hurt and make us whole and full of joy and peace. This wasn't just someone that, you know, wanted to come so that we could get together and sing songs. He wanted to change the very fabric of our lives and of our world. This past week, I was reading a story in the news. It was kind of a funny, well, not a really funny story, but about Miss Universe Canada. You guys read about this? Who was denied entry into China to go compete at the Miss Universe competition. Anyways, I don't know if she ever got her visa in the end. I don't think she did, but anyways, at the time of the reading, she hadn't. But it got me thinking about, you know, pageant kind of thing and the stereotype around it and all the jokes that kind of float around about it where, you know, when they're doing the question time with all the contestants, they say, you know, what do you want most in the world? World peace, right? That's always the joke, right? Always about world peace. But when you think about all that's going on right now, when you think about all the things that we read about on the news happening in our world today, wouldn't that be an amazing thing to have? World peace? To see people not killing each other and destroying each other over differences between us, but instead loving each other and caring for one another. Messiah came to do so much more than just create a religion around himself or try and give us a quick zip up to heaven. That's not what he came to do. He came to make things right. And when he came the first time, he dealt with the heart of the issue in the defeat of sin, dealing with the punishment for our sin on the cross by taking it all upon himself. Now, the cross is lit up over this Christmas season, which I think is a phenomenal thing because I love that it's still central in our space in here. Because Jesus came into the world as a baby, yeah, but he came to end up on there. And he came to do that, to deal with the heart of the issue that we struggle with, which is sin, and to take the penalty for it upon himself so that we could have life. He went away to his Father's side, and he gave us the commission to go out and proclaim the good news that he had come and the kingdom of God is here. And he's going to return, and when he returns, the second advent, the second arrival of Jesus, he's not coming the same way he came the first time. He's coming the same way he left, which is up into the clouds, and he's coming down with the armies of heaven. And he will change everything. Right now, we have the opportunity to experience that change within and to express it outwardly. And through his people, to change the world, we can do that. But Jesus will come again to finally and completely stomp out evil on earth. And the righteousness of God will reign. So I'll ask you again. What are you expecting this Christmas? You know, amidst the hustle and bustle and all the stuff that we have tied up in our Christmas season, may you consider changing some of your expectations and the things you're hoping for, the things that you're anticipating about Christmas. Maybe this Christmas season for you could be about actually seeking Jesus, finding baby Jesus. But finding more than just, you know, Jesus as an ornament in a nativity scene. But instead finding the peace and the hope and the joy that he can bring both to you and to those around you, and by extension then to our world. One of the great things about seeking Jesus is that if we seek him, God's not going to lead us on a wild goose chase. He's not going to let us go out to look for Jesus and then be disappointed and lost in that search. This is what he says. This is what Jesus said about our Father. He said, "You, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids," right? And we do. We know how to give good gifts to our kids. We know how to express love to them. We know how to give them things that they need and want and love. Well, then how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Another one of the records of the gospel says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will God pour out his life into you if you seek him? If you go seeking Jesus, God will not disappoint. So my encouragement to you this Advent season, this leading up to Christmas, is to seek Jesus. Now maybe you want to hide the baby Jesus somewhere and have that be an actual physical search that you do or have people in your home do. Or maybe this is something you just have to do on your own. But seek Jesus. Seek him out. And I trust that you will find more than you're looking for.